Alright, on Sunday, we began to look at nurturing relationships, and I intend to continue. So we began to look at that, how to nurture relationships. Many of us need to learn that. I know many of you were waiting for a romantic discussion. God has disappointed you. We'll get to that, don't worry. Get to that aspect of it. Well, you know, when we talk, we have to talk around God's word and in God's word. So we started looking at how to nurture relationships in the word of God, by the word of God. Amos 3 and 3. So where is Amos? Just after 1 Corinthians. Amos 3 verse 3. Have we done any study on Amos? No, we did Joel. Did we do Jonah? Obadiah. Okay, we should do Amos this year. How many chapters? It's about 9. Small now. We can round it off in one day. And another day. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And that has to do with God and His prophet. In the Old Testament. But the fundamental part of relationship is established there, except they be agreed, and that Hebrew word I mentioned the other day had to do with an appointed place or time. And so we will come into that later, but in Matthew's Gospel 28, Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18, where verse 18 says, all Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end. And then we looked at that word, make disciples. Mathetuo, the art of making people students, causing them to learn. And we said that it's something that you have to consciously start. Matthew 13:52, they were instructed into the kingdom. Matthew 27:67, and then Acts 14:21. So, and we said a fundamental part of that is instruction and teaching. And I said to us on Sunday that while you can get a decision of salvation within seconds, when it comes to the new birth, to discipleship, a new birth decision can be taken in seconds. But when it comes to discipleship, the act of being a disciple, it's a lifelong commitment. In other words, the decision to be a disciple is not once and for all. You know, you can say your salvation is once and for all. You say, I'm saved once and for all. And say, I'm sanctified, Hebrews 10:12, once and for all. But you are not a disciple once and for all. That's a decision you take all the time. And that's why the local church, I said on Sunday, the reason for the local church is discipleship. People being schooled to follow Christ and follow Christ in a committed way. And so, we said, how does that happen? How is that possible? We said it's possible by teaching. We said all that on Sunday. And I'll just go over a bit of that. But I guess if you were around, just remember. Now, a fundamental thing we said is that the word disciples is not a spiritual word. It's a word that can be understood by practice. It's used in different spheres. It's where you have apprentice, someone who is learning from another. An apprentice is a disciple. And the question should be, a disciple of what? Now, when Jesus said, make disciples of every nation, the question should be, a disciple of what exactly? Because the word disciple is a word that has to be understood. For example, some of you say, I have a disciple. Look at this contradiction. but he doesn't come to church. That is not a disciple. I have a disciple, but he doesn't speak in tongues, and you do. That is not a disciple. That is a potential disciple, but that is not a disciple. Praise the Lord. Because the term disciple means a person has, you have made the person a disciple. So Matthew 2 is already found in the school to learn. So he said, as a disciple of what? Now, to understand what I mean, look at Acts 19:1. Paul finding certain disciples. Certain disciples. Or certain students. And eventually when you follow that conversation from verse 2 to verse 6, you understand that obviously those folks were not disciples of the gospel. At least not at that point. So, they were disciples, but they were not disciples of the gospel. Also, you see another instance, Matthew 22, that should be verse 16, where you have disciples of the Pharisees. Matthew 22, verse 16. They sent unto him their disciples. That is, the Pharisees equally had their own disciples. Those who are their followers, who are learning from them. Okay? Then John, before you go there, look at Luke 11. Verse 1. It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. John's Gospel, chapter 4, John's Gospel 3:25, but 4:1 is fine, but 3:25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples about the Jews, and the Jews about purifying. So, John had disciples, the Pharisees had disciples. We can say that the Acts 19:1 guys who were John's disciples, but very strange ones, because they didn't know about Christ in his resurrection. So when he says, make disciples of every nation, we should ask, disciples of what? Don't forget that a discipler is always present. So if you are to make disciples of what? Then it says disciples of who? Now, no doubt that is disciples of Christ. But if it means that Jesus is leaving, then the art of discipleship will be missing. And I said to us that the disciple is a student who stays in a place and learns after a teacher, and under the Pharisees learning and scribes, he even can quote the Torah by heart. It's one of the training. By the time you are 12, you can literally recite the Torah as the first five books of Moses and say it word for word. There was a man by the name of Noah Webster. Noah Webster was the guy who had the Webster dictionary. He could quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And he said there was a point when he was done, he was shocked. He said, "Shall I go back and put the commas?" You know, that's interesting. So that's my new lifelong ambition. You can start now. Alright, so you're a student, you're a learner. So basically, learner of what will be. Now, if you look at the four gospels, as we call them, and you observe that, whether you look at the Matthew's gospel, an example is Matthew 8 and 17, where Matthew says that it might be fulfilled, that which was written about the prophet Isaiah. That is, this is going to happen later. And that was very prominent in Matthew's writings. So Matthew always pointed to the future. And then we also had Mark, who also documented that Jesus rose from the dead, Mark 16, of course the addendum, as we have studied, and 14, says they didn't believe concerning his resurrection. So that means, in the two instances, whether it's Matthew, which you can read from 17, or no, from 15, or Mark, shows that an event had just occurred, Jesus had just been raised from the dead. Then of course Luke, where I'm going to zero in, then John had an event before this conversation, Jesus had just been raised from the dead, or had risen from the dead, and that is the essence of the word disciples. So follow me. Obviously, by saying make disciples of every nation, it means to make disciples of the resurrection. In other words, they are going to study the resurrection, they are going to understand the resurrection, and they are going to practice the resurrection. Now the question should be, why would a man, like I said on Sunday, what is it to study about the resurrection? I said, are they supposed to say, well, when Jesus rose from the dead, his blood count went high? Or, we are studying his eyeballs. I said, well, you know, he moved from white to very white. And then we said, well, his chest, he had six packs. No, that's not what he's talking about. Because they are supposed to be students, learners, and they're meant to equally practice the resurrection. Is that clear? Now, if you look at the Mark's account, Mark 16:19 says, and Jesus went up in the heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And I said, what does that mean? Does it mean that all of them just looked up into the clouds and saw Jesus seated at the right, and God the Father, as we say, sits in the middle? No. The word right hand is what God has done with his power amongst men. So when they say he sat down at the right hand of God, what they are saying is Jesus remained with us. He remains alive. I explained that on Sunday too. That's what they saw. So they saw him at the right hand of God. How did they see him at the right hand of God? They saw that in the four Gospels. That's why in 20 it says, and they went forth everywhere, Mark 16, preaching the word, and the Lord walking with the word, confirming it with signs following. That is sitting at the right hand of God. Confirming the preaching of the word meant he was alive. Alright? And that's what it means for to be at the right hand of God. Is that clear? Come on guys, is that clear? Okay, so Luke's account was that there was an encounter with Jesus. Jesus had with some two folks. One of them was Cleopas, the road to Emmaus. You can start from about verse 16 or so, where he saw that they didn't believe that he was raised from the dead. So he got to 25, and he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, which means he gave interpretation to events and statements written in the Old Testament. Now in John 20, which is better read from John 13, 14, 15, and through to 16, 17, then his resurrection in 20. In 17, he says that, John writes that Mary Magdalene met him, and then he says, Rabboni, and he says, touch me no longer, I ascend to God, to my God and my Father. And he says, go tell my brethren, I ascend to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. Then he says to her that, well, he goes amongst the disciples and he says, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. So, an event happened before he gave them the commission to go and preach or to go and make disciples. Go back to Luke 24. In 44, he now says, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In verse 45, Luke 24 says, then he opened either understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's And then verse 46 says, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and then raise him from the dead the third day, and remission of sins, 47, and repentance of sins, we preach in his name among God nations, beginning at Jerusalem, 48. You are witnesses of these things, 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. So, no doubt, there was an event that brought about the statement, be disciples. And that event is what? Is what? So that means we need to closely look at what is in the resurrection that can be used to make disciples and can be in my lifestyle. What is there in the resurrection? We said it's not a teaching of anatomy or physiology or the teaching of how Jesus' bones came back together. Anyway, so that means there's something in the resurrection that brings about this kind of study. So, we said that he says going to all the nations, which is the word ethnos. And we said on Sunday that ethnos is a group that is bound by race, right? By culture, by parenthood, by location. And we said whatever is the gospel must transcend culture. We said that on Sunday. Must transcend culture. And I did mention this, I want to say strongly too, that somehow many people interpret the gospel from the lenses of their culture or the paradigms of their culture. And that is why some people call certain things an American gospel. And the reason why they call it an American gospel is because to their understanding, I understand what they're saying, that certain individuals simply repackage what is called the American dream. The American dream is that which, if you observe American story, where people are free, where they can explore their potentials commercially, intellectually, and then they create what they call the middle class, where you have, they have this picture of a guy gets up, gets a job, is comfortable, he has a family, he has a wife, he has kids, and they're able to do certain things. So, you discover that there are some Christian ministries that when they talk about the life of Christianity, the blessings, like they call it, they now put that same picture, sometimes even on books, in books, and they say, this is it. But really what they have done is to interpret the gospel in the light of their own culture. And you discover that there's certain people as well who will go to maybe the United States of America and come back to Nigeria and want to do exactly what they have found in those places in Nigeria. So at the end of the day, you are making disciples for America. And I'm not saying this out of a joke. I'm actually telling you something very serious. So it is interpreted in the lenses of the culture. And you see that somewhere, then the Africans revolted. In fact, I can tell, it's not part of my teaching, but I think it's relevant. A little bit of church history that I've studied, one of the revolts or revolution that was done by the recipients of, I don't know if you have read the book, Things Fall Apart. Things fall apart at the center kind of home. Mianaki is ruled upon the land. Things fall apart at the center. Ikebe Funa, Okonkwo, Obeerika. Yes. Anyway, that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Alright. How did I get here? Okay, so, you know, as they came, some of the locals said, no, we don't want to sing your songs. And then they revolted. And I read that in history, and they said, no, what we are simply going to do is we are going to take the songs we have been singing before you came and just slot Jesus inside. So one day, when my dad was going to be coronated as a king of my town, because naturally, because you're a king, you have to go into all the world as well. and ensure that you relate to everybody who went to the mosque. I mean, I was right there in the mosque. I was trying to be a Muslim. And we go around. But we went to a particular place that they called it the Orumila Church. And I was a bit intrigued. And that was interesting. And they did a normal service. Just like, in fact, some folks would have been carried away with their praise worship because it was very lively. People danced their hearts out. And I'm sure there's some charismatics who dance there but don't listen well to the lyrics. Because they were singing the same songs in Yoruba now that we often will sing in the services. So a brother asked me, "Pastor, they are singing church songs." I said, "No. The churches sing their songs." In other words, people have now decided to interpret the gospel in the light of their culture. And that is why you found out that there's something they call the marriage ceremony that was just brought in from Europe. And then it found its place, it just found somewhere in the Bible. Revelation 30 verse 6. And that's why you read scriptures and say, "I can't see it there. It's not there." It's the culture that was now, let me stop here before I go into other matters. But then, he says, "Go and make disciples." So that American dream was now packaged as the gospel. And people began the rat race, particularly in Africa. The rat race, and said, "This is God's plan for you." But that's nothing. You discover that you can find it in the gospel. And so you try to match scriptures that have never seen each other before to create the dream. Now, of course, after a while, the Africans equally said no. And so they came up with some indigenous practices that has its root in Africa. For example, things like speaking to your money, bringing pictures to church, putting someone's name in the bottle, and then you find scripture for it. What scripture? I don't know. But I guess people look for scripture for it. So what they have done is to interpret scriptures from the lenses of their own culture. But that is not correct. We are meant to make disciples of every nation, such that if a French citizen and an American citizen should come together, and a Yoruba man, an Hausa man, an Igbo man should come together, they are born again, nothing should hinder their fellowship. We've also translated worship from cultural, and some guys do some very interesting things. They say, "On Sunday, let everybody come in their native wares." The interesting thing is, if that is fulfilled in all ramifications, some folks will come to church without clothes, because that's their culture. Say, no, brother, not this guy. you get it. So, amen. Where were we here? Now, the basic thing is that the resurrection, we said on Sunday, is a relationship. That is why in the resurrection, the recipient comes into a relationship with God. So the resurrection of Jesus, I told you in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 and 4, and also verse 15 and 17, the term resurrection, the anastasis, is used in the present tense continuous. Jesus is alive now. Somebody who goes to heaven, as we say, cannot be called alive. You say, for example, my father is late, as we say. My father is not around. If I say, "Daddy said," you say, "Excuse me? Where did he say it?" I say, "He told me this morning." You say, "Oh, sorry. You're having a nightmare." So, because they believe that he's not around. So when we say God said or Jesus said, I will speak of Jesus in the present tense, we're simply saying he's seated at the right hand of God. He's here. In our midst, literally. So it means that the resurrection is a relationship. And we saw that on Sunday. I don't want to go back there, so I don't take much of our time. In John 21, So therefore, watch what I'm about to say before I get there. Our culture redefines, the resurrection, and the culture of the resurrection redefines our earthly culture and our earthly traditions. The resurrection changes everything. It comes with its own culture. And we began to look at the kind of relationship that the resurrection is. Let me say it again. The resurrection does not produce a relationship. No. The resurrection itself is a relationship. And so in John 21, verse 17, it says, I ascend to my Father and your Father. It says, say to my brethren. And we said the word there is Adelphos. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Two words in there. It means to come from the same womb. Hebrews 2:11. He that sanctified and those that are sanctified are all of one. The Amplified Version says of the same Father, which is very close to the literal meaning, are all of one, for this cause is not ashamed to call them what? Brethren, Adelphos, which means to come from the same womb. Adelphos. So, how did that happen? That happened in the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To whom he foreknew, he said, he predestinated, conformed, now the word to be is italicized there, Romans 8:29, he predestinated, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst what? Many brethren. The predestined, conformed, the word there is sumopho, S-U-M-O-R-P-H-O. It means to bind something together or to shape it in the same way. So he says that he might be the firstborn. Look at that statement. Firstborn there is in the Greek prototokos. Prototokos. And the word proto, when you say pro is before or ahead or head. It means to go ahead. So when you say prototokos, there are two words there. There's the word tikos. Tikos means to bear fruit. To bear fruit, to be born off. So if he's the firstborn, it doesn't mean you are the secondborn. Firstborn means we are born in him. We are born through him. Pro is ahead so that we come from him. So it's not, we are not second. We are found in him as the firstborn that he is. So it's not the way we say firstborn. And say, well, I'm firstborn, you are secondborn. And firstborns are usually the ones that tell the secondborn or the lastborn, go and tell daddy that you need something. Last one, you're going to tell daddy you need something. You don't know what he's talking about. You know, see, if you don't tell him, when daddy goes, you see what we'll do for you. We'll allow you to go to your friend's house. Okay, I'll go. That's possible, but it's not the kind of possible. This is that, like a mold where you get every other thing. So it becomes a mold or save the model song. So it's a firstborn, the key word there is, amongst many brethren. Now, if you look at the Old Testament books where we read most of this from, you discover there's a pattern like that from Genesis 4. Okay, where we have Abel and Cain. Well, let me say it properly. Cain and Abel. Then we also have Jacob and Esau. From the same womb. Then we have Joseph as well, which is expanded, and his brothers. Now, Go to Genesis 13:8. You see something fundamental there. Because like I told you, every time something is said in the four Gospels, or in the book of Acts, or in the epistles, you have to refer to where? The Old Testament. So when it says, to my brethren, your mind must go to the Old Testament usage of the word brethren. Genesis 13:8, remember? Where we had, listen carefully now, where we had Abraham, and we had Lot. There, what is also an example of what we're going to look at in looking at relationships. And there was this issue amongst their workers, the staff. And some were fighting each other and all of that. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, for we are brethren. Now, why would he make that statement? Because we have seen strife in chapter 4. Bitterness, anger. I said, we are brethren. Notice what he said. He said, because we are brethren. So, which means that it is a strange thing for brethren to strive. It's like what Paul says, you are eating damnation to yourself. If you hurt someone who is a brother, you just hurt yourself because you are the same. Let there be no strife, for we are brethren. And your mind goes to Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11 and 21. The Hebrew word ak, it means you are siblings, and is used for both. I know you are not going to leave that out of context, but it's used for both male and female. Brethren. You say sister, so we have sistren. We have sistren. We have brethren, men, sisters and women. They have bro. You have bro. I told you that before. You have bra, they have bro. I might give you the meaning. You want me to do it again? No, I won't. Bra. Say sister. When you are saying something, say, that's sister, so and so. That's a sis. Stray. Now I say we are brethren. Now, upon in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, where Moses talks to Jethro, he says, I want to go and meet my brethren in Egypt. That included male and female. So the entire congregation, because they belong to Abraham, were called brethren. And that included male and female. So when you use the phrase brethren, you are simply saying, we come from the same place. We are from the same root. Brethren. And so when you say 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Or 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Or Romans chapter 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then it says in verse, adoption means to be placed as a son, euthesia. Two words are there, hoios, used for sons, thesia, there is the word, titemi. To be placed together, so when it's together, it's called euthesia. You are placed together. In other words, you are standing right now as the son. Why would he say that? Because in that same book, he had explained Jesus, Romans 1, 3 and 4, as the son. The son of God, alright, concerning his son Jesus Christ, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the son, verse 4, by the spirit of holiness, resurrection from the dead, and all that. So he shows by saying that you have had euthesia, it means because of the resurrection, Romans 1:4, you are seen in Christ Jesus as the Son. How? By the Spirit that you have. Verse 16 says, for the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now you discover that he uses sons, alright, in 14, children in 16, with first heir in 15. Why? Because a son is deemed an heir. A child is someone that you gave birth to. It's not like different terminologies. It's just a scriptural way of explaining the status of someone. It has nothing to do with age or status, or growth pattern. No. Inheritance. And then the fact that you are born. So we are brethren in the sense of we have the same father. So the resurrection, therefore, shows that we have a relationship called sons of God. Jesus is our brother and the Father is our Father. Now, what does that imply? That means, like I said on Sunday, we are not to use earthly relationships among siblings to judge how we relate with brethren in Christ. No, it's the other way around. In other words, our earthly relationship will mirror what Jesus is to us and how he relates with us. So we only nurture relationships properly when Jesus is the essence of what we mirror in our earthly walk. The other thing we looked at was to be a neighbor. In the resurrection, Jesus sees us or treats us or acts towards us as neighbors. Let me go back to what I said earlier. In other words, Jesus is first and foremost the example of how you treat brothers and sisters. You treat them as he treats you. That's the first thing you notice there. We'll get into all the details as we proceed. Then we look at neighbors. Now we said that the way you say neighbor today, a language of neighbor is somebody that stays in my estate, on my street, on my road, which is not really out of place, but the word neighbor carries a bigger meaning than that. We said on Sundays the word plesion, P-L-E-S-S-I-O-N. And what parable brings that to mind? Like Luke's Gospel chapter 10. So Luke's Gospel chapter 10 where Jesus gives the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan. Then he mentions how the Levite and the priest went blind by a fellow who was already injured by robbers. And then the son of Samaritan in verse 33 journeyed, came where he was and he saw him. And we saw what he did. Now, because like parables, a parable doesn't mean that you'll now be asking, what is the wound? What is the oil? Take it easy. It's basically giving you a story, a true life story. I've had a course where I've seen people, you know, in places where they are hurt, and we had to do a lot of things to ensure that they are well settled. And we can go on and on. I know so many of us have done that. You've done that. You see, so it just is a story and says that this guy was merely passing by. He sees a guy who was hurt by robbers. He goes to him and he helps him. Okay. But the truth is he shows that story to say, well, someone can go this far. And what that fellow has done, others have done it. I've seen people who had no idea or who they were helping, but just saw the people's plight and went ahead to help them. I used to do this. I still do. I go on the street and I just see people selling. How much is the old stuff? And then, and what made me start doing that was one day that somebody was explaining the follow-up and asked her how she gave money to a family, 500 naira. And the whole family was excited. Said the entire stuff they sell every day is 2,000. It touched me so deep. So I said to myself, okay, I'll go through the sell stuff. How much is everything? I see one look at me. Why are you asking me? And this is say, 3,000 naira. And I'll say, I want to buy everything. Now bring out the 3,000 and I give her. And then I'll walk away. And look at her. I'm sure I say, maybe I need to. You know, but really, I know many of us do things like that. And just say, I mean, this fellow probably needs help. I've seen people come to lie to me. Sir, I came from so-so and so. I don't have... So someone asked me, he said, Pastor, they come to you and you always give them. I said, how much is he asking for? 1,000 naira. You're not even up to that. I said, whatever will make these adults to lie for 1,000, give him. I said, well, someone like this, this elderly to say a story up to 3 minutes. You see, my daughter, my son, I said, how much is it? If I just said, well, he lied, I know. That is why I gave him. How much is 1,000? So you see, you've done that. So he simply used a typical story that this can happen. And we've seen people, you see folks on the road, you know, they've done this to help others and all of that. So he now says in verse 36, which now of these three thinks thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Neighbor means to move near to someone. So that was what that parable depicted. The first guy went away, the other went away, this one moved near. So that means the act of moving near to another, not necessarily where you live, is being a neighbor. So he answered, the man who showed mercy, go and do likewise. So whoever requires your compassion, whoever requires your help, it says, move near them. There's nothing in the law that precludes mercy. So it teaches us to see people that need help as who? Neighbors. What's a neighbor again? Somebody you have to move close to. You move near. So it teaches us that you have a responsibility to move near. Now pay very good attention here. Who moved near to us? Jesus did. I know you sing the song. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. That's exactly what he said. So, a neighbor is not someone that has to move near you. Who does the moving? I do it. I move near to help. I move near to love. That's critical. So the resurrection makes Jesus your neighbor. One who moves near to you and supplies our needs. Resurrection is there for a relationship. And see, in Matthew 22:37-39-40, they said, what is that great commandment of the law? Megale. Entole nomos. What is that thing that is so big? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and might. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, 3 and 4. He said, the second is like unto the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've seen people, I've also used that text. I know that I'm using it, I know I'm using it very wrongly, but not in a serious teaching. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself first. No. That is criminal reading of the Bible. love your neighbor as yourself simply means treat people equally like you should be treated. That's all. It's not saying love yourself first, then you can love. If you don't love yourself, you cannot love your neighbor. Where did you get that exegesis from? That is from your culture. Love your neighbor, and that's exactly what Jesus did when he died. Number one, he trusted in the Torah, the Lord your God, with all your heart and might. Two, he loved his neighbor as himself. That is why today we are called brethren. So he has shown us how to be neighbors. Now, if you read the epistles, you see much of that instruction. Of course, Matthew 5:43 says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus now defined that enemy becomes your neighbor by the virtue of the love of God. Love your enemies. Pray for them that do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That means automatically that enemy is that neighbor. Do you understand that? So, again in Romans 13 verse 9, love your neighbor as yourself. See, that is the entire law. And then verse 10. Romans 15:2 says about Jesus. Galatians 5:14, same thing. Read that also. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, you can put something in the bracket, scoping. Speak every man truth with who is near. For we are members one of another. You see that? Because we are in the body of Christ. James 2:8 and James 4:12. I believe along the line we're going to get. I want us to teach Bible truth about being brethren. We're going to see it in detail. Just I'm going to look at marital relationships as well. We're going to look at what the scriptures teach, so that you can take away your cultural thinking and be discipled by the word. Now, we want to focus this evening on another truth in the resurrection: friendship. The resurrection of Jesus is God's friendship, and when you believe it, you accept his friendship. In John 15, and verse 13. Greater love, have you tried to read this on its own? Maybe, I know you use it for evangelism, to do that deep exegesis of scripture about redemption, apolutrosis, catalage, catalasso, apocatalasso. What else? Diakosune. But and there's something very practical he says here. Greater love has no man than this, than for a man laid down his life for who? His friends. Jesus is defining friendship. You know, somehow, the world can define friendship for you. We're going to see all of that in a moment, just like love. If you tell anybody, maybe a mailman in church, I love you, they can freeze for a few seconds and say, thank you, sir. He's shocked. He's like, but if a sister says it, I love you, he goes, oh, that seems to hate his worship. And even a brother says to a sister, I love you, But we have to put, yes, I love you with the love of the Lord. Why? Because the world has told us what love is. Get it? Oh yeah, I love you. Begin to see the bed. He says no. So, greater love as a man for his friends than to lay down his life for his friends. Look at verse 14. Let's go. Let's take it together. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what the Lord doeth. Go on. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Now, you know, this is the same light that he says, you are brethren. I am the branch, a vine, you are the branches. You are friends. It goes the same way. So, the resurrection, first of all, defines friendship. Then gives us the example of friendship. John 15, 13, 14, and 15. Now, the word friend is something or someone that you are fond of, that you show affection towards. That's why James will say in James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Basically, he's saying what John says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You love one or hate the other. They're all saying the same thing. So, a friend, from the Greek word philo, is, we have philio, from the verse, philo is a word there. It means someone that you are fond of. Someone that you have affection for. And many scholars agree, and I also do, that when Jesus was saying this, one of the background of what he was saying was David and Jonathan. He says he loved him with his soul. In fact, many homosexuals or pretending homosexuals, because they eventually go adopt children, they, if you say this in America, they say it's hate speech. I once was saying this in America and I said, gay, and I kept saying it, and I was looking at my God. I have a green passport. You know, that's not discrimination, it's just Bible. But they say that that means both of them were homosexuals. Because how can you love a fellow male like yourself? But that's a warp thinking. That's quite a very warp thinking, because what he said to him was friendship. We're going to see that also. He says, I'm supposed to be the heir, but you will be the heir. And I will come after you. Philo laid down his life for his friends. Someone that you prefer in love. You treat with honor, respect, and dignity. Let's go on. Within this, you have Jesus himself was called a friend of sinners. He was called himself, as Jesus, a friend of sinners. They felt he's always around sinners. Always with them. In Luke 7:34, a son of man is come, eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a blind barber, a friend of publicans and a friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19. Where that same statement was made. He said, how can this guy be a man of God? He's fond. Now why is that? Because he's always found around them. They are comfortable around him. Not to continue living in sin, but they found compassion, love and affection. So he says, they call him a friend of sinners. But he makes a distinction in Luke 11. You might check that parable where a man came from as a visitor. Then he goes to his friend and knocks and says, my friend, I have a visitor that came from, I have no food, give me food. And he says, he was with his children in bed. He won't rise because he's his friend, but because of his importunity. So he makes a distinction there, which is vital. A friend and also his children. So a friend is someone you are fond of, someone you associate with, someone that you love. You are fond of, you associate with, someone that you love. In other words, listen carefully now. If Jesus is our friend, that means Christianity means you have to be friendly. You have to be friendly. I don't need a therapist or a psychologist to make me friendly. I am friendly. I am born of God's Spirit. Say, I'm friendly. You don't seem to mean that. Say, I'm friendly. So what's up, the friends? You know, we melancholics, we mechanics, we sanding, we sanguine, we phlegmatic, there's one more, choleric or some rubbish. You know, the way we are wired. Someone once told me that. See, I'm not wired. I said, I think you are touching. A woman is not wired. No wired, boy. Can you see? This is not a good story. Can you see that the balance of violence has been turning? There's no wire that anybody cannot use. You think you have the wire of violence? The preacher that I said he used to smack his wife. The preacher, he was confessing his sins. He had been doing it for 5 years. One day, as he wanted to do it, the wife just took hot tea. Pour! And took the knife, if you try it. Except from that day, he learned to walk in love. What was wiring you? You think anyone can walk in the flesh? Ah. We both can walk. Don't use that psychology to walk in the flesh. You're not the only one that can walk in the flesh. Like a brother told me years ago, he said, let's just tell God to give us 5 minutes to be unbelievers here. I will show you. You think you're the only one that can walk in the flesh? That one is wired. He wants to be violent. Say, man, he is wired to be sensitive. Is that true? It's the way she has wired herself. One day, we're going from Akpata to Dubai. Three Crowns. Is that the place? Crown. What was that? Femi. There, Femi Johnson Broken House. No, but far from that. So people that spot. That's how these two boys were harassing this lady. She was warning them. Yeah, they just came down. I saw it. She beat. Ah! I was going to get up. Oh my! The guy is beating you. You keep beating you. Me, I was happy. Hey! When she came back into the bus, we all just said, I'm Johnny Condola, you're not gonna have money. If you stretch your young pop. So you are wired. A Christian should be friendly. Amen. Because the resurrection has made you a friend. Don't just say, you are my friend and you are my brother, even though you are my king. Okay, I say, as it is, so are we. You know what you say? So if it's a friend, you also can be a friend. In John 11 and verse 11, he calls Lazarus. He says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Our friend. Now, look at verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Our friend. That means someone we are fond of. We like to be around him. We like to talk with him. He says he's sick. So it means that the believer has a natural ability to have affection for others. And it is not sexual. Jesus had friends, male and female. He had friends. Who's a friend? A friend is someone that you love. Someone that you show commitment, we're going to see affection towards. Oftentimes people tell women, marry your friend. And then they say, and by saying that statement, I'm going to come to that, they even twist the meaning of friendship. Marry your friend. Marry your friend. And then they say, yes. But the truth is, marriage creates the platform for friendship on its own. You see all of that as we study. It creates a platform for friendship. Because every writer, speaker agrees that the period before marriage is a period nobody lets out everything. It's like you're going for a presentation. How would you say, in fact, in our company, we don't have this, we don't have that. They will sack you with text message. Like my friend said, my brother said years ago, he said the kind of sack letter they'll give you, you are the one that will write it. And you will sign it. I said, I'm leaving. I'm sacked. You go there and you show all your, you appear very decent, you appear, you write poems, Songs of Solomon. You appear everything, but when you get into the kingdom, then you now see reasons to be friendly. You get it? Everybody pretends. You appear like you keep to time all the time. Do you understand? Because you are making a presentation. I would rather watch how someone I want to marry acts towards others. Because he's not making any presentation. Should I repeat that? I know you asked me to. This is the part that is greatest exigency of the series. You have to look at, because how does he treat others? How does she treat others? Someone just nice to you, but not nice to every other person. He's not nice. It's so simple. Praise God. We're not on that plane yet. Don't drag me there. But we're going to get there. By the power of God. So a friend is someone that you love, that you show affection for. And so let's follow God's word. The first thing Jesus says here is that you lay down your life. Friends sacrifice for one another. Friends telling me, can I be your friend, is weak. Friends are often discovered. They are often discovered. I was told the story of when I was in university. I had this ministry issue that got me almost depressed. And I said I was going to do an extra year. I was going to just defer that session. And so I just told a few of the guys that we used to read together. One of them was a Christian, but not born again. He's born again, or he was born again, but he's not, he speaks in tongues, he's a leader in church, but wasn't a serious Christian. The other one was just like him. Then the third was a pastor who was really close to me, was my best man. And so we sat down, and I told them, I said, guys, I have this church issue, and they said, what is the problem? And then they asked me, they said, there is a provision in school where we can all pay part payment. Because I used to pay my school fees myself, through university except my first year. So they said, I said, I don't have money. He said, don't worry. We are going to help you read. Put down the notes. We will slash our school fees by half and pay for you. Whether you like it or not, that's friendship. It's not, let me agree with you. You think I can't pray? Is it not prayer that took me into this problem? I told you I pray with ministry. You said you want to pray for me. Can you pray like I can pray? Do you understand? And it's something I'll never forget. And they said, don't worry. The trust is there. One of the courses I now passed more than everybody. I couldn't celebrate. That is friendship. Someone you sacrifice for. We can learn friendship from Jesus, not from the world. And so we need to realize that friendship is an act. It is not a mere statement. If you are a friend to someone, you are a friend because you sacrifice. A friend is someone who gives. A friend is not somebody you have known for years. No, that's not. You can know the devil for years. A friend is someone who has proven friendship. And Jesus did that to us. The book of Proverbs gives us illustrations of this. You know, the book of Proverbs is, as Proverbs 1, verse 1 and 6 says, it's a book of illustrations. It says they are mashals. Mashal simply means an illustration, a parable. Between mostly a father and a son. My son, my son, my son. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, padiae, a father training up a son by instructions. Ephesians 6 and 4. Hebrews 2, 5. Where you see the book of Proverbs being used as a material for father-son relationship, where the father trains the son. So in the book of Proverbs, we find a father telling the son about friendship. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. The first thing about friends is that you don't look for friends, you become one. Everyone who has a good friend, listen to what I'm about to say. They have friends because they had needs. Friends that cover their weaknesses, that cover their multitude of iniquities, friends that help them grow and become what God wants them to be. Everybody needs friends. So, but you be a friend. When you see someone looking for friends, you see a carnal Christian. Allow me to use that phrase. Proverbs 18:24. Jesus became a friend. Then we became his friends. We love because he first loved us. Proverbs 18:24. A man has friends, shows himself friendly. A very strange statement, because in the Hebrew it means a man who has many friends gets into trouble. But King James didn't get this translation very well. The word friendly there means to be distressed. The Hebrew word ra, R-A, and hyphen A, used 93 times, means to injury. That means when you are just everybody's friend, in the sense of everybody's your friend. He says you are open to injury. That's what you are. You're open. Then the next statement, it says, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So that means we have a friend who hurts and a friend who is a brother. Now, the world, I've seen people quote some passages or verses now from 48 Laws of Power. They say, make your something a friend. Something like that. And they are teaching you gimmicks. That is, act like what you are not. And that's what Proverbs is saying. The friends that destroy. Friends that betray. That betray. Friends that want what you have. And will do anything to get it. So, but there is a friend that sticks closer. That a brother, a friend doesn't desire a Benz because you have one, doesn't desire to live in an expensive area because you are there. That is not a friend. A friend is not a competitor. That's not a friend. That sticks closer to the brother, the word dabek in the Hebrew is that which is devoted. Someone that is devoted than a brother. A friend is devoted to you. But there's a friend that destroys. But in Christ, we have learned friendship. We are good friends in Christ. Yeah, we are. We've not learned deceitful friendship from Jesus. No, you didn't learn it from Jesus. You could learn it from the world, from the secondary school, from the university. You have folks like that, that they're supposed to be friends with someone, and then they will be the one saying, I was with him yesterday. I'll give you the gist. Imagine Jesus doing that to you. Snitching on you. Trying to get details for others. You have today, the technology has made us horrible men. People are making a phone call, talking to you confidentially. You are recording what they are saying to show somebody else. Where did you get that from? Someone was telling me how he was hacking into the email of his senior pastor. I said, why? So I just wanted to be sure there are plans for me. I said, this is no longer Christ, though. This is crisis. I understand this in politics, where it is dog chop dog. But this is not supposed to be found, not named among the saints. What if they do this for me? Don't you trust God to keep you? I once had this conversation with some folks. I knew they were very, very, very horrible in the sense of their behaviors. They were always lying. So I had to record what they were saying. And I did. Two different conversations. But my conscience never allowed me to use it. I said, they didn't know I was doing that. Even though they are not friendly to me, but I should not be unfriendly. I don't have to be your friend, alright, but I should not be your enemy. So I decided to, I said, this is sinful. I destroyed the records. And I said to myself, all through your life, God's been the one you have trusted to vindicate you. Why are you resorting to the flesh? I let it be. So, it's vital we understand that even if you are not someone's friend, don't betray people. It's wrong. Now, we are going to have to define this so that you are not going to be found, for example, in a local church, disobeying God's word to be a friend. That is a bad friend. If you love a friend, we're going to see that shortly. Can we continue? All right, good. Proverbs 17:17. Let's take it together. Proverbs 17:17. Let's go. A friend loves. Come on, let's go. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Even in the world, they say when you have a lot, you have many friends. But you always know your friends. Now, I say this often. You know your friends when you are vulnerable to them and when they don't need you. When you are vulnerable and when they don't need you. But anyone that can hit you when you are vulnerable and discard you when they don't need you was never your friend. Never your friend. They are opportunists. One thing I tell people is this. I'm perfect in Christ Jesus, but I do my best to not be a deserter. No one that I've been friends with will say he was not loyal to me. He deserted me when I needed him. I've never done it before. Because it's not biblical. Why? What did you? You see people mouth eternal salvation. No, God is there for you. God is this world and all that. But they are the worst kind of friends you can have. That's not friendship in the resurrection. That's friendship from the world. I don't make friends with you because you have money. No. Although I need money, if you give me, I'll take it. But no, I make friends because I love you. And sincerely so. I'm getting better though. Because I just told you something, I'm getting better. But you see, a friend loves at some times. No. A brother is born for trouble. For trouble. There was something that, remember guys, there was this, land is one that was there. There was this fellow who had a problem. And so, I now called his friend, who was supposed to be his covenant brother. They say it into the world. I said, I want to talk to you about this guy. Just let him know that we're there for him. He said, no, we're not friends like that. I said, what's a speaker for that? I said, we're not friends like that. In fact, you just thought we're friends. We just used to preach for each other. I'm a biara. You're not friends like that. I said, wow. So he now tried to be my friend. Even if I didn't have Holy Ghost. My brain, even if it's just 10% that remains, I can't forget that. Someone you publicly identify with now has a problem. Why do you think you have friends? It's for trouble. I mean, anybody can be your friend when you're moving up the ladder. You are blowing. You know what it means to blow? It's a Greek word that means you have money. Anyone can be your friend. Say, I so much believe in you. I know what you believe in. It's in numbers. Anyone can be your friend. Anyone can be your friend in ministry when you are famous. I was at Brotos one day, we were talking, and he said, you think I was born yesterday? Where were they when I had nobody to prepare me to preach? It's just a fact. So So where did Joshua show up? I've known him since for he's always been committed to the word. Very faithful. I say, thank you, Shondai. Oh, Jesus. Now don't say that. You know, some folks are just like that. You be friendly. People have challenges so that they can have friends. Jesus was our friend in time of need. And he's still our friend. He's not our friend exclusively. He's our friend so that we can be friends with others. You need to be a good friend, not a bad one. A good friend loves at all times. A good friend does. At all times. In the resurrection, by our union with Jesus, we were made friendly. We learn, we know to show affection. Say, I know to show affection. I know to show compassion. I am friendly. How can a Christian not be friendly? You walk up into your office anywhere, they know you because your face is always straight. The Bible says it's a wicked man that hardeneth his face. Learn to smile. Amen? Smile. Friendliness is the nature of God. Why do you think they were angry with Jesus? He was smiling with sinners. What is going on?
Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
That's why sometimes by his expressions they will say he loved the man. Because he will smile, not go.
The Father loves you. That's why.
How can you go for evangelism and say,
I came to share the love of God with you?
Oh, let me do what I want to do, Charlie. You're not allowing me to do what I want to do.
Have you heard about Jesus before? Why? I have not. You know you can go to hell.
Can't you just smile? I mean, you call it good news and you're bad. Smile, don't you know God loves you? Come to think of it.
Come to think of it.
Are you talking to me? I love you too. You have a sister near you. Smiling to someone and before you're through, someone. If the person has not looked at you, say, are you a wicked person? Well, let's go again. Smile, don't you know God loves you? Come to think of it. I love you too, I love you too. Smiling to someone. Someone. Two more times. Smile, 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 smile. Come to think of it. I love you too, I love you too. Taking your time, smiling to someone, and before you're through, someone will be smiling back at you. Amen. So it took you to first speak in tongues. I can smile by the power of God. See, I'm friendly.
I'm friendly.
Be warm. Be easy to entreat. Say, don't go to Brochenko's office. So, imagine you come to me and you're smiling when you say, what was happening to Oga today? He's extraordinarily happy. And you are born again. And the one that says, we have to do devotion. You have to do devotion. I say, let's do devotion. I say, for the Bible tells me so. John, is that how to is that how to praise God?
You force your children to do devotion, but you know you are not devoted. After devotion like this, say, Amen, Amen. Hey, shout you! What did I tell you? just have to pray. See, I'm praying. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Watch this now. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend can wound you in a faithful way. That's when a friend tells you the truth. Is that clear? Wounds of a friend. The word retza in the Hebrew. Bruises, weeps is actually used for weeping. Frank, honest talk. Then looks you eyeball. And whoops you. Paw, paw. Yeah. Yeah. And then Frank can tell you are crazy. Jesus told his disciples, how you foolish guys. That's a friend. After that, he will now smile. He also told them. He said that you perverse. You know what perverse means? I don't want to say the Yoruba version so that you know start using it. But he loved them. So a friend is not saying political words to people. It's faithful and true words. A friend is someone who will tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. A friend is someone who walks your house there. Why are you frowning? Say, I'm frowning for you. Say, because you want to destroy your life. And I'll not allow you to do it. What have I done? If you frown, if I slap you, that is a friend. But that is not how it starts. Is that okay? That's not how it will start. But that is part of it. Do you understand? You don't say, I want to be your friend. Are you crazy? Do you understand? So when husband and wife are friendly, they can look at them and say, I bought whatever. Say, honey, you are becoming something. So what do you mean? I've watched you. You are all about movies now. Ha! Before we talk, have I seen this movie? Have I seen that movie? When we were in school, you tell me experiences now to say, I know, but I have to relax. You are not relaxing. You are not relaxing. You are relapsing. Yeah, as a friend. Wounds of a friend. Friends are not political. So my friends will tell me when I want to hear the truth, I'll call you. The other friend, when I say, look, go straight to the point. Don't start with scripture. Just tell me I was wrong. Don't say, the Bible says, we both know what the Bible says. Just say it. So that I want to hear something I don't want to hear. Just say it. As long as you seem angry because the person is saying what you don't want to hear, but you have to hear it. That's the wounds of a friend. There are some guys, Paul will say, they are affectionate for you, but it's not good for you. There are people who are doing seeker-friendly services, not because of the salvation of the people, because they just want to add numbers to the congregation. And when it comes to the truth of scripture, they won't teach them. Those are not good friends. A friendly church is a church that teaches you the word. Okay? And they practice it. That we love one another in Saints Community Church. It is not that you say, go ask somebody, oh yeah, photographer. Quickly. Ah, that brother is smiling for life. Take the picture. After all, what's up? Let's show to the world. Saints Community Church is the church to be. We are always smiling. Who doesn't smile before camera? It's not some brethren. When you already know they take pictures in your service, you'll be pretending. I've seen people when we came on here the first time. As they saw the camera, they did their tie like this. In worship. Say, That's why I will not join that generation that use pictures to deceive. Packaging is a lie. Faithfulness of the wounds of a friend
But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That is the betrayal of a friend. That is what Judas did to Jesus. Because they didn't know. God said, go close to him. We know the person. And he went. So the apostles till today, till Jesus hung in hell, they didn't know he was the one that betrayed Jesus. Because he acted like a friend. He walked close to him. He gave him a friendly kiss. So they could not have suspected. That's what he came to do. You make people feel comfortable with you. They share their entire life with you. They say everything with you so that you can snitch on them. That is evil. The kisses of an enemy. Jesus was never hypocritical. Neither should you be. You should be a good friend. Don't be a Judas on your friends. If you are not going to associate with people, let them know. Don't associate with them so that you can do something to hurt them. That is demonic. Is that clear? Also among believers, Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. The word Philadelphia there, it means to love and have affection for brethren. We'll see all this later. So, our friendship as believers is not a mere choice. It's an obligation. A Christian must be friendly. He must be friendly with believers. Romans 12:10. Let's close from here. Brotherly affection. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. 1 Peter 1:22. 2 Peter 1:7. So, we must learn the art of being good friends. Sacrificial, saying the truth at all times, loving at all times. Occasions will come when you will have to speak the truth that looks bitter. Somebody said the truth is not bitter. It's only bitter in the mouth of those that don't like it. You say the truth. A friend is born for trouble. A friend is there. He's there to love, to show affection. You know, one of the things we'll look at in the aspect of marriage as we study, something somebody said that, you know, blessed me. And this was like a story of a driver and the person being driven. And he said it like this. Two people cannot drive the car. When you are in a marriage, for example, the person who is driving is not because the person is perfect and perfect at all times. It's because you have chosen to trust the person. And that is why you have to look at the person that will drive the car before you enter into it. We'll see all of that as we proceed. But learn that Christianity breeds good relationships. Because the resurrection itself is a relationship. A friend relationship with God, a neighbor relationship with God, a father-son relationship with God. And so we'll see a few things as we proceed further about relationships, friendship, marriages. One of the things we're going to look at is communication. There's a Bible way of communicating. You don't learn communication from the world, no. There's also how to determine compatibility. How do you know you are real friends? You see it in scripture. You know. Then where do natural things come in? You know, in my sense of judgment. And also there's a stage of testing and proving relationships and friendships, which we all must do. Judas was proven. That's what we know. He was a betrayer. Peter was proven. Thomas was. Every relationship has tests. So you eventually discover your friends. Amen. But you be a good friend. You be what you desire. Trustworthy, loyal, faithful, loving, kind, affectionate. You know, I must admit I've had good friends. And I can't become emotional at this point, but I've had good friends. Those who... And when sometimes I mention them, I mean, I teach what I teach today because a friend stood up and corrected me. I was more popular. I had more results, as they say. He said, no. He said, you can't please Jesus this way. And I was humble enough to listen to him. And then he took me into his room, gave me his bed to sleep. He would sleep on the floor. And then he used to cook a lot. So he would cook for me to study the word. A couple of things like that. I mean, I know times where he would share what one thing to two for both of us. And I'll always be grateful, you know, seeing such kind of friendship, you know, that we share. I mean, so I tell myself I have to also be a good friend. If you have enjoyed the fellowship of good friendship, then you should be a good friend to others. Christianity breeds it. So I get emotional, you know. Somebody asked me a question yesterday and said, when you lost your closest friend, did you cry? I said, is it a past tense or present? He said, is it present? I said, it's present tense. Because good friends sometimes are very hard to find. I was talking about a friend that we saw the fault of another friend of ours. Well, we were going to work over college that day, 1995, and I was so bothered. 1996, I was bothered, and I said, what do we do? We had this turn. The turn was towards, what do you call this place now? As we turned, he looked at me, he said, we are friends. We are going to act like it never happened. You know, I saw that as friendship. True friendship. You should be a good friend. The world cannot teach you friendship. It's Jesus and his scriptures that teach you friendship. Amen. We'll continue on Sunday. Praise God. You learn something? Let's stand to our feet. Just bless God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God for Jesus. A friend that sticks closer than a brother.